and welcome to the most wonderful time of year. We are so glad that you guys are here. Who is loving Christmas lights? Woo! I wish people would just leave their Christmas lights, like all do white, and then just leave them up all year long. I love them so much. Hey, Sharon, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm great.
Hey, I just want to ask you something.
Yeah.
Do you want to adopt a few kids for Christmas?
Well, I've only got four. I would love to take a couple more.
Well, you know what? You don't have to take them home with you. What we're doing is we're doing adopt a family with some of the families at Tonalea School.
Oh, good.
Families who would love to have some gifts for the kids this Christmas, and they just can't afford it. So,
what kind of gift?
Oh, well, we have, I'm glad you asked, we have tags out there at Welcome Central where you can buy a practical gift if you're that kind of a person.
Oh,
see, that's what I like to do.
Socks,
like
shoes.
Like clothing and shoes, okay. And whatever. And there's tags out there for fun gifts.
Like a purse or a dollhouse, like on my ticket that
like
I grabbed.
Or learning toys or things like that. So we've got out at Welcome Central, you can grab one tag, two tags, however many you want. There's only a few left, so you're going to have to race out there to get them. But if all the tags are gone, we can always use extra gifts to just kind of fill the bag. So if you want to bring some extra things that are a little more generic, books, learning gifts, that sort of thing, that's great. Be sure that you sign up on the list, too, so that we know who's got what tag. And really, really important.
The most important part that I always forget.
Okay, when you bring your gift back next Sunday, got to be back next Sunday.
Next Sunday.
You've got to put your tag in the bag so that we know who it's for, okay? So don't wrap the gifts. Put them in a gift bag. You can bring them to the office this week or next Sunday at Welcome Central, and we're going to love on some families in our community. So
Yay! Thanks so much for doing this. I'm so excited. If you have any questions, Welcome Central is out there. There's also, in your announcements, go ahead and read those. If you have any questions about those, head out to Welcome Central. They are just chock full of wonderful information out there. Okay, so children's ministry, we had a little bit of a gingerbread decorating party, and we made like a whole village of little houses and stuff like that. So if you have never been to the gallery, if you go out through those doors, there is a gallery where we put stuff, and in there is our gingerbread village, and it's super cute, so go ahead and stop by, and do not eat the candy off the houses yet, Heidi. Okay, so we did adopt a family, and don't forget, if you have a neighbor or a coworker who's lonely this year, maybe invite them to your Christmas. People know I don't cook very well, so they bring stuff, but they just want to be around loving people. So as you adopt a family, think about adopting a lonely person for Christmas Eve. Okay, so we have an interim director of worship who is awesome, and they're just here through June, so that's why it's interim. Otherwise, we love them dearly. But here is an amazing video so you can get to know him.
Good morning, First Baptist Church of Scottsdale. I'm Pastor Kelsey, and I'm here with our new interim worship director. We're really excited to get to know him, so we thought we'd ask him a couple questions. So Andy, start with, what is your name?
Andy Beck.
Andy Beck, excellent. And tell us a little bit about your family.
I have a wife, Heather, and two kids. Hunter is my son, and Hallie is my daughter.
What's your favorite thing to do together?
We like to drive, travel, sightsee, watch Netflix, you know, just kind of hang out.
Netflix is my kind of sightseeing. I like that one. Good. All right. And how did you end up in the Phoenix area?
We are actually here on a missions internship. It started back in end of August, and it goes through June. And so we just felt like God was leading us that direction. We don't know for sure if we're called full-time missionaries, but we felt like God said go, so we had to follow.
That's really cool. And where do you come from?
We're from Texas. I grew up in Houston, and our family is all there. And then for the last 3 years, we've been leading worship at a church in Yoakum, Texas, which is about 2 hours from Houston.
That's okay. Yeah. I've never been to Texas. Mm-hmm. I hear it's a lot like here.
It is.
Okay. Well, good then. I'm set. How did you end up here at FBCS?
We came and visited 1 week, and then just by looking at the website and listening to sermons and different things, I saw that there was an opening for a worship leader position, and we just kind of emailed and got in contact with you and John. The rest is kind of, we're in that process. So.
And now we're here.
Yeah, now we're here.
Okay. So why Worship Arts Ministries for you?
Me and my wife have always, whatever church we've been just kind of leading music. I don't know, that's just kind of how it happened all along. So we just feel like God is using us in that, and not that we're the greatest thing, but that we feel like that is where we connect more with God each week, and we feel really just passionate about worship.
That's cool. Well, we're very blessed by that. So last question, and then I'll let you lead worship in a few minutes.
Okay.
What is your favorite personal worship song between you and God right now?
I think Chris Tomlin's Good, Good Father. It's a little bit newer, but it just reminds me of just how that relationship of He's our Father, and He's so good, and He lavishes blessings on us, and we don't deserve any of it. But He just still chooses to do that. And that's just awesome, overwhelming.
Chris Tomlin also knows how to put words together.
That's true. Yeah.
Well, thank you guys for hanging out with us. Make sure you ask him more questions after church today. See you soon.
Who else is loving having Andy here? Woo! It's so great. One of the greatest gifts that you can give besides Jesus for Christmas is a smile. So go ahead and look around, see somebody that you haven't met yet, give them a big smile and a big, happy, friendly FBC hello, and then go give everybody else a big hug. So there you go.
Well, good morning, everyone. Say that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Ah, that's better. Well, let's worship today. You're going to have to sing quite a bit louder because my throat is a little bit under the weather this morning. So if you could help us, it will sound awesome.
Coming to rest.
Sorry, you're still going to have to sing this one. This is high. It wasn't as high when I didn't have a sore throat, so when I picked the song.
We will sing, 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 and make music with the heavens. We will sing. About you, heaven and earth adore you, kings and kingdoms bow down, Son of God, you are the one, you are the one we're living for. You are the love that frees us, you are the
this morning. You may be seated.
And Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He showed mercy from generation to generation for all that fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones and has brought down princes from their thrones, and he has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
In a silent prayer, I Merry Christmas. Obviously, it's safe to say that in here. Thank you. It is great to be with you this morning. My name is Steve Robley. I'm the Director of Church Relations at Rainbow Acres. We are a home for adults with developmental disabilities located up in Camp Verde. First Baptist Scottsdale was kind of in on the ground floor because Ralph Showers, our founder, was on staff here, and many of you may have known him. A number of you have served on our board and been faithful supporters over the years, and we're just grateful for the encouragement and support that you've been. Talking to someone this morning who said she hadn't been there for, she thought, about 25 years. If you haven't been to Rainbow Acres for 25 years, prepare yourself, because when you come, you'll be shocked. It's not the same. it's changed tremendously. And God has just been very good to us, and we rejoice in his care for the ranchers and his encouragement for the ministry that we've had over many years. This morning we're going to talk about Mary and the Annunciation. Katie shared with us the Magnificat, the song, the poem that Mary sang after she had met with the angel and a few other things had gone on in her life. And we'll read the scripture in just a second. But we revisit pretty much the same scriptures, the same stories every year at Christmas. And we do that because they're powerful, because they contain truth that we need to be reminded of. For those of you who teach children, whether it's in VBS or in Sunday school, you do Daniel in the Lion's Den and Jonah and Joseph in the coat of many colors and Jesus walking on water and feeding the 5,000 and Moses and the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Well, why do you do that? Well, we do that because those stories contain such essential, easily understood truths. And each year as we come to Christmas, as we come to the season of Advent in preparation for Christmas, we are reminded. I'm getting at the age where I need to be reminded. I make notes and lose my notes. I heard about a thing last night where you can get a tag to put on your keys so that when you lose them, you can, you know, use your cell phone to find your keys. Problem is, if you lose your cell phone and your keys, you're toast. But we do these things to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. And there are just those stories that no matter how many times we've heard them, move us and teach us and encourage us. And so this morning we look at Mary. We've lighted the candle of hope. And we're hoping for a better world. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read those verses preceding the ones that Katie read for us this morning, starting at verse 26. And it's the story of the angel Gabriel coming to a young girl in Nazareth, a small village in northern Israel, not very notable or famous or powerful or much going on. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Father, speak to us this morning through your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to rejoice in this Christmas time. Have you ever thought about changing the world? I think we all have at one time or another, and I think sometimes as we age, we kind of put that on the shelf and don't focus on that so much. But I wonder, as we look at this story this morning, before her encounter with the angel, had Mary considered that she might change the world? I sort of doubt it. She was a young, probably mid-teens, in an obscure village. She was focused on getting married and all of the things that involved. Now, it was a long time ago, but I remember how totally immersed in our wedding preparations my wife was. And there wasn't time to talk about much else. That was the whole thing. But I think each of us long for significance. Each of us longs to make a difference. Each of us longs to have something meaningful to do. One of the things that I love about Rainbow Acres is that all of our ranchers have a job. They do something every day that's meaningful. And I think one of the things that our society does is we confuse success for significance. I look at successful people, or the infamous, or whatever. And I look at their lifestyle and their behavior, their addiction to drugs and alcohol, their destructive behaviors. And that clearly, despite that success and fame and all that they have, they're empty inside. So we long for significance. And Mary's significance was to be found in her husband and in her family that was to come. In my own journey, I think back on my 50th birthday, which was getting farther ago than I would like it to be, but that happens to all of us. It was probably the worst birthday of my life because I felt like a complete failure. A few years before that, we had closed the business that was going to help me fulfill my dreams and be the man of God that he wanted me to be able to give to different ministries and to have an impact, to go places and do things for God that I saw some other people doing. We'd closed that business, and so that dream died. And I was involved in an occupation that had a very definite short horizon. That whole thing was changing. So my wife and I went to a large mission conference in Green Lake, Wisconsin, and they said, if you think God is calling you to a career in missions, we'd like you to talk to our recruiter. So we made an appointment. We went down and talked to him. Long and short of it is, he said, I'm sure you're wonderful people. You can fill out the application if you want to. He swears he never said this, but my wife and I are both witnesses. He said, but it's going to sit in the file for the next 5 years before we throw it out. You don't have any skills that we need. We were crushed. And then God took over. And he moved us from one side of the country to the other and has given us all of the opportunities, all of the experiences that we dreamed about. Just like Mary, God broke into our lives at a time when we needed him most. But unlike Mary, we didn't have to pay the kind of a cost that she did. This angel, and I don't, you know, how she knew it was an angel, we don't know. I mean, we think of an angel, we think of somebody dressed in white, 9 feet tall, glowing with wings. Is that what she saw? I don't know. But they had a normal conversation, just like the kind of conversations that you're going to have over lunch today or that you had over breakfast this morning. And the angel delivered world-changing news to this young, sheltered woman from Nazareth. He said that she would have a son. Now, Mary, preparing to get married and living in a rural community, understood how babies came about. And so she said, how can that happen? I'm a virgin. He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will conceive and bear a son. Now, moms and dads, tell me your reaction if your daughter were to come to you and say, I'm pregnant, God did it. I mean, you know, that's kind of a hard story to believe. Of all of the women in the world, I mean, Isaiah foretold it. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But not my daughter. Not my daughter. I think Luke kind of abbreviated the conversation because there was a lot to weigh before Mary said, may it be to me as you have said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because what he was talking about could cost her life. It would surely at least cost her marriage to her husband. And she would be put out of her family. This was a very, very difficult decision for a young woman to make on her own. Who is Mary? We don't know much about her. The Bible really doesn't, even as you read, you know, all of the Gospels, it doesn't really tell us much about her. We see glimpses of her here. We see her here and in the stable. We see her at the wedding of Cana. We see her at the cross. We see her when they took Jesus to the temple. But we really don't know a great deal about her, and we know less about Joseph. But as I said, more than likely, she's a young woman in her early to mid-teens, because that's when women in those days married. Her husband, Joseph, was probably 5 to 10 years older because he had to be able to support the family. We know she's a virgin. She lives in Nazareth. She's a descendant of David, which is one of the key qualifications for the virgin who would bear God's son. She's pledged to a man named Joseph. Now, we don't know the nature of that relationship. Perhaps it was an arranged marriage by a matchmaker, and they didn't know each other well. Maybe the families were close friends, and they actually pledged Mary and Joseph to one another when she was 6 or 7 years old. Maybe they fell in love and went to their parents, and he went to her parents and said, I'd like to marry your daughter, and got permission and all of the traditions that went on with that. And that almost seems to be that, because in Matthew's account of the Gospels, we see that Joseph was a devout man, and he didn't want to disgrace her and was going to put her away quietly. So obviously, Joseph had love and was concerned about Mary. But we don't know just the nature of that relationship. We're not told. Of course, Mary isn't educated because there were no schools for women in those days, and we see that that's pretty true in that area of the world today. One of the issues that's being discussed is whether women should be educated in some countries around the world. We're told that Mary was a devout believer and was faithful. And we know that she wasn't wealthy or powerful or educated, which made her absolutely qualified for the job that God had for her. I think there are times that we think we need to have certain qualifications before God can use us. And I think the encouragement of Mary this morning is that God can use you and use me just as we are. What we need to do is say, may it be unto me as you have said. Mary paid a tremendous cost. It was more than simply having a baby and being in love and getting married. She would forever be known as a person of low morals. because she became pregnant before she was married. Joseph knew he wasn't the father. And if God had not intervened in his life, he would have done something differently about Mary. But because he was a believer and God spoke to him, he embraced her. And whether he went through with the normal procedures, normally what would happen is that his family would check up to make sure that she was indeed a virgin. And at that point, he would pay her father a bridal price, which would compensate for the loss of labor that the family would have. We were in Bangladesh a few years ago and had an interesting experience in that they were having some floods, and a woman came to our missionary friend and said she was just distraught. She didn't know what to do because her daughter's husband's family had sent her back. Because of the floods, they couldn't earn money, and they hadn't been able to pay the dowry. And so the family sent her back, which I found interesting because in Bangladesh, the daughter-in-law basically lives in the husband's family home and it becomes a slave. But they wanted the money too. So it's a different custom than what would have taken place in Israel at that point in time. But her father would be out the bride price. So he was probably pretty unhappy. We know that the Pharisees and the religious class were aware of the circumstances of Jesus' birth. And they did not consider that his mother was a virgin. In John 8:41, when they're having a conversation, they said, "We're not illegitimate." And the implication is very clear that Jesus wasn't who he ought to be. You can imagine the tension that there was at home. And it tells us that Mary got ready and hurried to Zechariah's house in the hill country of Judea. When we were growing up, it may have been similar for you. If a young woman got in trouble, it was not uncommon for families to send her away for a period of time until the baby was born and she would come back. Everybody knew what had happened, but that's what was done. And I was reminded of that as I read this story because I think Mary needed to give everybody some space, and so she went to see her relative Elizabeth. And as she walked through the door and greeted her Elizabeth, it says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mary got the affirmation that what she had experienced was really real. Can you imagine the joy that Mary had as Elizabeth said, "You are bearing the Son of God. You are bearing my Savior." Has God ever spoken to you and told you, "This is what I want you to do," and then the next 43 things that happen is everything goes wrong? It's not unusual when we try to obey God. And I'm sure that Mary's trying to think, "Was that real? Did I just dream that? What is all this?" And she walks through the door, and Elizabeth, without any conversation, affirms what it is that Mary has experienced, and it's really real. And she bursts into song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And she rejoices that his favor has rested upon her, that he has shown compassion and mercy and grace to her. Even with all of the difficulty that she understood lay before her, she rejoiced. But more than that, she predicted the future. The Magnificat is divided into two sections. The first section is Mary talking about her own experience and what God has done in her life. And the second section is prophetic. Now let's get this picture. A couple of weeks ago, Mary was a young girl, a virgin in Nazareth, planning on getting married, had her future all mapped out. And today, she is prophesying. She prophesies that God's mighty arm will make things right. And when the Bible talks about God's mighty arm, it's talking about God bringing justice and righteousness to the world. And we know that we need that today in our world, don't we? I live in San Bernardino County. All of that stuff that went on this past week was about 40 miles from me. We see these events around the world, and we cry out to God for justice and righteousness, even as various groups call for justice, but they're calling for their own form of justice. As we pray for grace, we pray for mercy, we pray for love. We never pray that we'll get justice, because if God were to give us the justice we deserve, we'd be in big trouble. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God intervened in Mary's life, because he's going to bring justice. And then it says that the rulers will be taken off their throne and the humble will be lifted up. And we see a social revolution taking place. Jesus surrounded himself not with educated and wealthy people. He surrounded himself with mostly common, everyday people whose education was probably limited. We don't know how many of them were able to read or write. And yet, God was at work in the lives of the men and women who followed Jesus. He took very common people. In the book of Acts, when Peter and John stood before the Pharisees, it said they saw that they were common men, but noted that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's what makes you and me different. People need to see that we had been with Jesus, not what we know, don't know, have, don't have, or anything else. They need to see that we had been with Jesus. I love working at Rainbow Acres because we're part of that social revolution that Jesus brought. Our society discounts people with developmental disabilities, people who are different, people who have all kinds of disabilities. And at Rainbow Acres, we say, you matter to God. You matter to us. And by your prayers and your support, you say that they matter to you. And I praise God that he put on the heart of Ralph Showers, that we have a place like Rainbow Acres to care for men and women with developmental disabilities. We're going to have our Christmas parties this week. It is going to be the most fun that I have all year. And that even includes hanging out with my grandsons. But God is going to bring about a social revolution where the people who are powerful, the people who use their position to tear others down will lose that position, and God will lift up the humble. And those who have nothing to recommend them, no power or anything else. And then it says he's going to bring about an economic revolution. And that revolution is that the hungry will be filled and the rich will be sent away. The reason that God judged Israel in the Old Testament was primarily, or at least among other things, a major factor that they did not care for the poor. One of Nehemiah's challenges was to go to the wealthy people who were foreclosing loans and criticizing them for what they had done. And so people with wealth and power will no longer hold sway, but the humble will be lifted up and God's righteousness will be displayed. The other part of the social or the economic revolution that has hit my life is the fact that I use a different scale than I used to. My dream when we started our business was that I'd be a millionaire. Maybe all of us dream that once in a while. Gave that up a long time ago. But you know what? Because God has given me a different scale to use, I honestly believe I'm the richest man in the world. I've been married to a wife for 47 years who supports me, loves me, encourages me, stands with me. She's not here today because she's hanging out with our 9-month-old grandson in Hawaii, but she'll be back for the Christmas party. Yeah, she left me behind. She spent 3 months there this summer with him, and, you know, I told everybody she was leaving me for a younger man, you know, who had no teeth and little hair. I see those pictures that they send me in the text, and I just want to grab him, and it's 2,500 miles. We have enough to give generously, to support God's work in this country and around the world. We've had the opportunity to travel to 13 different countries to share the gospel, to train pastors, to be involved in ministry. And for the final opportunity of my career, God has brought me to Rainbow Acres. I can't think of a place that I would rather be. If anybody on this planet could offer me any kind of a job, I think I'd turn them down. Because I love where God has put me and what I'm doing. And so I hope God has changed the scale by which you measure your wealth. Because I'll argue with you that I'm the richest man in the world. I don't want what Bill Gates and Warren Buffett have. God has entrusted me with what he has entrusted me with. And apparently that's all I can handle. And so that's what I'm doing. And then she goes on and says that God has been merciful to Israel, that he remembered his promises to Abraham. This morning, God will be merciful to you and to me. He will remember his promises. God took a simple young woman from a small town and made her a world changer. She had no idea when she woke up that morning that she was going to talk to an angel, and that what that angel would say would change not only her life, but the world. In her song, she says, "Generations will call me blessed." You can be assured that that is not what the people in her town called her. But Mary, as you and I need to, took the long view and understood that God placing into her life the calling, the responsibility, the opportunity to serve in a unique way. And she said, "May it be as you have said." Father, I pray that we might follow you the way Mary followed you, that we might be open to the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives, recognizing that there will be a cost, and yet, Father, understanding that the eternal rewards will outweigh anything that we've given up. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for this Christmas time when we're reminded that you sent a Savior to take away our sin. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Steve. Now we have the privilege of celebrating communion. This is a time when we remember what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. It's a time to remember that we are people saved by the grace of God. We don't come here because we're perfect people or because we've done anything to deserve this honor, but we come here because we've put our full trust in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus. So if it's your first time here or you've been coming here forever, please feel free to join us. As the elements come by, hold it, and we will take them together. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, was started by Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us remember him. Now we're going to move into a time of offering, and as the ushers come forward, I just have a couple little announcements. This week we have the opportunity to give above and beyond our normal giving for the retired ministers and missionaries offering that we do once a year, so this is the week for that. Also, you should have received a Christmas letter talking about our Christmas offering. If you choose to designate one of those things, the retired ministers and missionaries are one of our Christmas offerings, just please mark that on your envelope. Next week, we will have for sale CDs in remembrance and in honor of Pastor Bob Brower, and those CDs will contain live recordings of, I believe it's three of his sermons. So that will be available next week, and the donations that you make will go towards Alzheimer's research. Thank you.
more songs. If y'all would stand with us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
See, 'twas grace that taught. Let's do one more song. Let's. This is Amazing Grace. That's. I don't know. It's one of my. I like this song. So, but just the words are so awesome, and let's just really worship. I know this is the last song, and we're gonna leave and go to lunch or whatever. But let's not take this time to think this is just the exit song. This is actually just the words in this are just so powerful. So let's worship along while we're doing this. Thank you.
much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder.
Talked about Mary. In John chapter 2, she gave some advice that I hope we all follow. Jesus and Mary were at a wedding at Cana. They ran out of wine. She came to him and told him the problem. And she gave the servants this advice. And if you remember nothing else from today, remember this. She said, "Whatever he tells you, do it." God bless you.